So this morning, if you have got a Bible in front of you, turn please to Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read a few verses together in just a moment. If you haven't got a Bible, don't worry, the words will come up. In fact, there they are. We are continuing this series called Divine Mission, which is a series looking at one of the key biographies, really, of the life of Jesus that was written by a doctor called Luke, who investigated and researched very carefully by talking to eyewitnesses exactly what happened in the life and ministry of Jesus. And in his, what's called the Gospel of Luke, we have this account of Jesus' life. And as we pick up these words at the end of chapter 6, we are picking up the end of one sermon that Jesus preached that was called the Sermon on the Mount, simply because he preached it on a mountain. This could be the sermon on the school hall. And his was the Sermon on the Mount. And it's probably his most famous sermon. And Matthew's Gospel also gives an account of this particular sermon. And here, as we pick it up, Jesus is nearing the end. He's nearing the conclusion of this single message. Several thousand people were listening to this message and picking up the things that Jesus was saying. It's also worth realizing that the people Jesus was speaking to were all very religious, devout Jewish people. They actually worshipped the God of the Bible, the same Bible that you and I read. They said their prayers probably more often than you and I say our prayers. They believed all of the promises of God in the Old Testament. They were looking for the Messiah. And these were the people that Jesus was speaking to on the mountain. And we're going to just pick up in verse 43 of Luke 6 and pick out a few things this morning. And we'll probably carry on next week, actually. Verse 43, Jesus said this, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." And here's the key verse I want you to get. "The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." I want to focus on this question today. What is the key to living a fruitful life? What's the key to living a fruitful life? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Because here Jesus is describing the person who lives a fruitful life. Whatever they seem to put their hand to, they seem to bear fruit and have an impact in the world. I don't know if you have any friends like this, but I have certain friends that when you're just around them, you feel richer by being around them. Do you have any friends like that? But just by being in their kind of general vicinity, you feel encouraged. You got any friends? Hands up if you've got a friend like that. Okay, those friends are like gold dust. Spend lots of time with those kind of friends. Okay, and those people have a kind of intangible something that when you're around them, you just feel richer. You feel happier. You feel more hopeful, you feel more full of faith. And those kind of friends are very, very precious. There's something in them that seems to infuse the very atmosphere with fruitfulness and life. And here Jesus is describing those kind of people, people that bear fruit. And Jesus describes this particularly in verse 45, where he says, "The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good." I just want to focus on those two words, heart and treasure, this morning. Heart and treasure. Heart in Scripture is usually the word that describes that spiritual center, that spiritual core of you as a human being. Whether you're a Christian or not here this morning, you were born with a spiritual center. There's a spiritual center called your heart that exists in your life. It's the place where your values and your convictions and your affections come from, that inner place, your heart. And then this word treasure here literally means the word wealthy deposits. Wealthy deposits. So Jesus is saying this. Listen, the key to living a fruitful life is to connect to the wealthy deposits of your heart and to bring something out of here that affects the world out here. The good person out of the wealthy deposits of his heart produces good. This is what Jesus is saying. The key is the treasure of your heart. And so I want to just outline quickly three truths about the human heart that I hope will equip you to live a fruitful life. Here's truth number one about the human heart. We need to understand that every human heart starts completely bankrupt. Every human heart starts completely bankrupt. And you see, it's very easy to read this illustration of Jesus about the good tree and the bad tree in this kind of way. In the world, some people are born good. And in the world, some people are born bad. Sorry, you guys are the bad crowd. You're the good crowd. And good people do good things. And bad people do bad things. And the moral of Jesus' story is don't be a bad boy. Do good things. If you read Jesus' illustration in that kind of way, you've actually completely missed the point. That is not what Jesus is saying at all. And if you go down the route of moralizing this illustration, you can get yourself actually into sticky water. And just a quick point here on reading scripture. It's very important when you read scriptures, you let scripture interpret scripture. Do you understand what I mean by that? When you read a passage like this, it's important that you look at the rest of scripture and say, well, what does the rest of scripture tell me about how to interpret this scripture? If you just take it isolated on its own, again, you can get yourself into sticky hermeneutical waters. That's my long word for this morning. Okay, this is not an illustration about people who are born good and born bad, because the rest of scripture tells us this very clearly. All of us are born bad. Our default position from birth is that our default position is to ignore God and do whatever the heck we want without reference to him. That is our default position as humanity. Whether you're young or whether you're old, this is actually the bias in the human heart when we're born. Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, not even one. The human heart is actually born bankrupt and unable to produce fruit that glorifies God. A number of years ago, I had a conversation with my kids. It was bath time, and my son at the time was six. Lauren was a little bit older. And we start having a spiritual conversation during bath time. And I just asked my kids this question. I said to them, do you think that in the world there are some good people and there are some bad people? And they immediately said, yeah, that's right, Dad. In the world there are some good people and there are some bad people. I said, actually, the Bible tells us that we're all born bad. And I could see the cogs whirring in the head of my little six-year-old boy. And he suddenly said, Dad, does that mean that I'm bad? And you probably think I'm cruel at this point, but I said to him, that's right, Sam, you are bad. That's exactly what the Bible says. And he said, well, what do I do about that? I said, well, that's why Jesus came. He came to do what you couldn't do and take all the bad stuff out and give you a new heart. And he's like, Dad, I want to make sure that's happened to me. Can I become a Christian? And it's one of those moments as a Christian parent, you're like, yes, get in, come on. But I thought, I've got to be patient, I've got to make sure this is real. And so I said to him, listen, Sam, if you want to become a Christian later on, ask me again at bedtime and we'll pray together. And you can give your life to Jesus. And bath time carried on. And I'll finish the story in just a few moments. Okay, but that revelation that everyone's heart is born with a bias towards evil and rebelling against God is a very, very important revelation. This is not a story about good people and bad people. It's about the condition of your heart. Like an apple tree produces apples because it is by nature an apple tree, I cannot bear apples. I cannot bear fruit if I'm left in my own condition when I'm born with a heart that is separated from God. I cannot produce fruit. We're sinful to the core. Jesus says in Matthew 15:18, he says, the things that come out of our mouths come from the heart, and these are what make a man and woman unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and get this, and is beyond cure. It's not very encouraging news, but this is the truth. The human heart is deceitful above all things, and it's beyond cure. It doesn't matter what training programs you go on, how many times you come to church, How many times you even read your Bible and say your prayers, actually there's no amount of human effort that can cure the human heart. It's deceitful above all things. And you see, I think even the best gardener, even Alan Titchmarsh, would struggle to turn a thorn bush into an apple tree. That's actually not only difficult, it's absolutely impossible. And it's the same with the human heart. You try and change your own heart, then you are cruising for a bruising. It won't work. It won't work. The human heart is born bankrupt. Second thing you need to know about the heart is this. How does heart change happen? Quite simply through believing and connecting to Jesus. The human heart is beyond cure, apart from one solution. There are not many roads to getting your heart cured. There's one road, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. So back to my story with Sam, my son. Later that night, I'm just tucking him into bed. It's bedtime. Our usual practice at bedtime is we pray together. We just kind of chat a little bit together, tuck him in, turn the light off, that whole kind of thing. And I thought, I'm not gonna bring up the subject that we talked about in the bath. I'm going to see if something's really happened. First thing he says to me, he says, "Dad, do you remember what we talked about in the bath?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I want to make sure I'm a real Christian. I want to make sure Jesus takes the bad stuff out and puts the good stuff in." And so I talked to him through that process and said, all you have to do is you simply have to believe in Jesus. His death on the cross for you was enough. He took all your punishment. He took all the sin, all the bad stuff in your heart. He took on the cross. All you have to do is believe him and ask him to forgive you. And he prayed one of those beautiful little six-year-old prayers. Just really, really simply gave his heart to Jesus. No fuss, no bother. It happened in a moment. It was a beautiful, beautiful moment as he gave his life to Jesus. And I remember it well because I was so excited, but I was also running late. Okay, I was actually going to a Kaiser Chiefs concert in Newcastle. And I was late, and I'm like, yes, this is an amazing moment. Now I've got to go out. And so I rushed out, and I met my friends at the Carling Academy in Newcastle, and in the middle of I Predict a Riot or something like that, I checked my phone, and Carol had texted, and she said, "I'm lying on the bed with Lauren and Sam, and we're all speaking in tongues, praising God." And I'm like, yes, I Predict a Riot. Come on. It was like one of those great moments. You know, God had owned what had happened. But you see, the thing here with what happened with Sam and what happened to you, if you've ever made that same decision and given your life to Jesus, is that more happened under the surface than you probably realized at the time. More happened in here when you just simply said yes to Jesus for the very first time than you realized in the moment. What actually happened in that very moment is that God came and created a brand new heart on the inside of you. You may not have even realized that, but what happened on the inside is you got completely transformed. In the twinkling of an eye, your old life got buried and a new life was resurrected. Scripture says your old life died with Christ. You've now been raised in newness of life. You've not just undergone a little bit of, you know, chopping a few limbs off and getting the branches in order. No, no, you've received a completely new tree planted in completely new ground. I don't know if you realize that's what happened when you gave your life to Jesus. But there was a massive explosion in here, and God gave you a new nature. A new nature. That happened to my six-year-old as he said yes to Jesus and then went to sleep. Something had happened inside of him that will change the rest of his life. He puts a new heart in you. I love what Ezekiel, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, says about this process. God speaks in Ezekiel 36:25 and says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean." If you're a Christian here this morning, just hear these words because these words are true about you. "I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees." That's a beautiful description of what happens when you give your life to Jesus. He does the impossible. He takes out your heart of stone and he gives you a heart of flesh. I love the words of the old hymn, "To God Be the Glory," which I imagine you've not sung in a while here. Let me just read you the words of that amazing hymn. "To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." Yeah, let's sing it. "That moment from Jesus a pardon receives." You see, it doesn't matter this morning if you've walked in a religious person who's gone to church all their life but not really known Jesus, or if you're a completely irreligious person who hasn't given a second thought about God all your life and actually you're ashamed of a lot of what's in your life. It doesn't matter if you're a religious sinner or an irreligious sinner. Both of you, the moment you believe in Jesus, a pardon you receive. God gives you a new heart. He takes out the heart that was bankrupt and suddenly he puts treasure in that you don't even realize he's put in at the time. He completely transforms you from the inside out. That very, very moment. Your old nature is gone, the new one has come. You're grafted into Christ. That changes a lot. Because here's the third thing you need to know about our new hearts: that your new heart is created to bear fruit for God. This new nature is created to bear fruit for God. Jesus says in John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that would last." You've been appointed by Jesus to bear fruit that would last. You've been set up for success. You know, I had this, always had this sneaky suspicion about our old apple tree in Newcastle. And every year it would produce apples, this apple tree of ours. And it never produced thorns. It never produced thistles. Every year it seemed to produce apples. And my suspicion about our apple tree was, it kept producing apples because it was by nature an apple tree. This was my suspicion about our fruit-bearing apple tree. Actually, it couldn't help but produce fruit every year in keeping with its true nature. It couldn't help itself. It wasn't trying hard. It wasn't mustering up lots of effort. It wasn't concentrating and must bear apples and not thorns. Actually, in keeping with its nature, every year it would produce fruit, year after year after year after year. The new nature that Christ has put in you is made to bear fruit for God. It's a fruitful nature. It's not like the old nature, which was of stone. He's given you a heart of flesh. He's put his spirit in you. He's set you up for success. Punch the person next to you and say, "God has set you up for success." Gently. Okay, that's good. Stop punching each other. And you see, Jesus here in Luke 6, when he says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart produces good," he's saying, listen, it's so important that you understand the treasure that is in here already, that happens in your heart, the good treasure of the heart. You've got to know what's in here. You know, when you spend money, when you go to Tesco's to buy your shopping, I found it's important that you know what deposits are actually in your bank account. That makes a difference, doesn't it, what you spend. What's in there is what you can give. That's why it's so important for you and I as Christian believers, we know what deposits, the wealthy deposits that God has made in here. It's important that you know that. I wonder if you do. I wonder if you do this morning. Do you understand the nature of the treasure that God has put in here as a gift of his grace? Because as you become aware of these wealthy deposits, you begin to affect the world around you. You start living from the inside out, not the outside in. And really, when you became a Christian, it was a little bit like God opening his own new bank account in your life. And the moment he did that, he deposited like £1 billion investment into your bank account. The moment you said yes to Jesus, it's like he said, right, have some of this. And he made immediately just £1 billion investment straight in, no strings attached. It went straight into your heart as a gift of his grace. For example, one of the things he's deposited in your life as a wealthy deposit is a brand new identity. Brand new identity. Now, let me just read you a list of some of the aspects of this new identity, of this new nature. Here are some aspects of your new identity if you're a Christian. You've been adopted as his son. You've been forgiven of all your sin. You are completely secure in his love forevermore. You are actually now part of God's royal family, which means that you're a prince and a princess. It means that you have dignity and standing, even in heavenly places. You actually, says Scripture, you're seated in heavenly places with Christ. Scripture says actually you're an heir with Christ, which means you're going to inherit things you never worked for. You're an heir with Christ. That's part of your new identity. You are accepted, not rejected. You are able to laugh at the days to come. Huh. He's made you a minister of the gospel. He's made you an ambassador of his kingdom. These are aspects of your new nature in God, your new identity. And it all went in the moment that you believed. You didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't work to get it. You get it all by your relationship with Jesus. It just went in. He made a £1 billion investment immediately that you said yes. It all went in. A new nature in here. He's created you for greatness. I know that many of you don't believe that yet, but he has. He actually has created you for greatness. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not sure I'm ever going to do anything great. Well, you know, I live a normal life, got a normal job, and, you know, I get stressed about the kids, and, you know, I'm thinking about dinner even now. You think, well, I'm not created for greatness. No, actually, you are. The truth is, you are. Because God's given you a new nature. That can't help but bear fruit for God, which means that you begin to impact the environment around you. You see, actually, success is not defined by what you achieve, but by who you serve. Okay, greatness actually is not defined by how much you accomplish and achieve. Greatness is defined by the one that you serve. Which means that you don't have to be the prime minister to be defined as great. You can actually serve Jesus faithfully where you are. And God's assessment of your life is you are great. You are great in my eyes. He's created you for greatness. If you ever read the story of Joseph, it didn't matter where you put Joseph, whether he was at home with his father, in a hole in the wilderness, a slave in Potiphar's household, a prisoner in the dungeon, or a prince among men as second in command of the wealthiest nation on planet Earth. It didn't matter which one of those scenarios you found him. God's assessment in each of those scenarios was he was a successful man. It didn't have anything to do with how much he possessed, but everything to do with the one that he was beholding. God's given you a new identity that bears fruit for God. And I've found, possibly like you, that this issue of identity and really connecting to this deposit that's been made in here, this can be one of the biggest battlegrounds in your life, consistently so. It's an area that you will find you often have to fight for, because often, while there's not a problem in our new nature, there is a problem between our ears. Okay, because Scripture says, actually, your heart has already been completely transformed. But your mind is being transformed. Okay, something's happened in your new nature that came as a gift. But there's a process of this catching up with this. Do you understand? The Scripture talks about the importance of renewing our minds so that our minds begin to align with what is true in here. That's called the process of transforming, renewing the mind. And this issue of identity is often a big battleground in the mind, because Our minds often define us by other things other than what God says is true of us. I had a dream this last week, and it was about my identity. And a number of years ago, my father researched the name Wilfew, which is my surname, which is quite unusual. And he found the meaning of Wilfew, which is like way back into kind of, I think it's a Saxon word. And the meaning of Wilfew was one who snatches victory out of battle. Come on. One who snatches victory out of battle. At that point, my kids always like to remind me that my first name is Philip, which means lover of horses. Which is not quite as impressive, but the surname's good. One who snatches victory out of battle. I'm like, yeah, that's a great surname. Well, and I've always kind of taken that as a bit of a reminder of who I really am now in God. I'm one who snatches victories out of battles. It's part of my identity in Christ. And I had this dream this week. And in this dream, I was in the supermarket looking for various items in the supermarket. And two people followed me behind me all the way in the supermarket. And they were talking about me to one another. And they were saying, what's his name again? Phil, what's his name? Phil, can't remember what his surname is. Phil, who is he again? Phil Nobody, that's who he is. And that was the dream. And I woke up and told Karen, we began to think and pray about what it might mean. And what I realized was that the enemy was reminding me not to let, God was reminding me not to let the enemy mock me about my identity. Because you, like I, if you go through a big process of change, like moving from a city where you've lived for 15 years, where you've had all your working life, got very deep friendships, you know the surroundings, you're familiar with your responsibilities, your position in life, you're quite familiar with everything. Suddenly, when you change everything, you can be thrown into a massive battle for identity because all those familiar things have changed. And what I realized was that the enemy had been trying to rob me of my confidence in who I really was. And this dream was God's way of saying, listen, remember who you are. Your circumstances have changed, but your identity is the same. You are still one who snatches victories out of battles. I wonder today whether it's your circumstances that are defining your sense of identity or whether it's what God says is true of you. And for many of you as Christians, it's time for you to start believing in your own conversion. I'll say that again. For some of you, as Christians, it's time to start believing in your own conversion. God has done something in here. It's all by grace. He's made a wealthy deposit in your life. And the key to living fruitful is living from the inside out. This is what Jesus is saying here. The good man brings out the treasure of his heart. Treasure. Treasure. Let me finish by just giving you really three quick keys to this process of renewing your mind so that your mind can catch up with your heart. Three very, very quick things. Number one, meditate on Scripture and receive the person of the Holy Spirit. Meditate on Scripture and receive the person of the Holy Spirit. This book, particularly the pages of the New Testament, will tell you what God says is true of your life now, which is why it's important that you know what's in it. And the thing is, if you live a life that is not really rooted and grounded in the pages of Scripture and what God says is true, you will walk around most of your life thinking more about your own thoughts about yourself than God's thoughts about you. Okay? And actually, your Christian life could be very, very superficial. Because this actually tells you what has already happened in your heart. This book is the word of God to you, so meditate upon it and also receive the person of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says the Holy Spirit is a deposit that guarantees what is to come. The Holy Spirit is something else that God has deposited to your account. And it says he is a counselor and a teacher and empowerer. He's one who teaches you what is true. The Holy Spirit comes to counsel you what is true. Another thing that helps you to live out of your new nature is do what Jesus says. I know this sounds quite simple, but it's harder than it sounds. Do what Jesus says. Because if you read the rest of Luke 6, Jesus goes on to give this illustration about a wise man building his house on a solid foundation. And he used that illustration to say, listen, you are a wise man if you don't just listen to what I say, but you also put it into practice. If you do that, you are building your life on a firm foundation that won't be shaken even when the fiercest storm and judgment comes. Do what Jesus says. The thing about doing what Jesus says is that in your activity, in your behavior, you are beginning to align your behavior with what is here in your nature. Two things connect. Your actions and your heart begin to connect. And that's the place where you live a truly satisfying life, is obeying Jesus. Jesus made it very clear, if you love me, you will obey me. Obedience for Jesus is an evidence of your love for him. So again, let me just throw out some quick challenges. What about the area of giving and money? I'm amazed at the generosity of this church. You are a very generous church. But in my experience, money is always an issue that I need to keep renewing my mind on and connect my actions with my new nature. How are you doing on that one? If you live in fear of giving generously, then your mind hasn't yet caught up with your heart. Because God says he'll provide for you. He's your father. He'll take care of you. God says, actually, if you give, God's going to give back 100 times over. What about the area of personal prayer? How are you doing on personal prayer? Jesus commands it. Do you do it? Or are you building on sand? Good for your actions to catch up with your new nature. What about forgiving your enemies? There's a toughie. Forgive your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. How are you doing on that one? Jesus commands it. And actually, it's in your new nature. It's in you to do that. It's in you to bless those who persecute you. He put that in as a deposit early on. You're able to give grace to those who've done you harm. So these are some challenges. Do what Jesus says. And then lastly, get yourself in Christian community. And I'll finish with this. We had a small group leaders training evening at Simon's house this last week with a number of guys who are looking at becoming small group leaders in the church. And Simon kicked off the evening by asking us this question: which Christian leaders have most influenced and inspired you? And it kicked off the evening with a really actually kind of moving moment as people remembered people who'd put deposits in their lives over the years that had borne fruit. And interestingly, a number of us, the people that we remembered were our youth leaders, who even in our teens had spent time with us and invested in us. I remember as a 16-year-old lad meeting with Jonathan, a guy who lived in Brighton. He had a very, very busy job. He was a stockbroker in London. He did the commute from Brighton to London every single day. And yet every Tuesday night, he would have a bunch of teenagers round his house. He would cook us food. He would open the Bible with us. We'd worship together. We'd sing. We'd talk. We'd have a laugh. He'd drive us all back home to goodness knows what hour in the night. And then he'd get up at the crack of dawn and go to work again. And he did that every single week without fail for years upon years upon years. He'd invite me around to his house to go shopping with him. He included me in his family. He taught me so much just by his leadership example and sacrifice. And you know what? He made a deposit in my heart that I've never, ever forgotten. And is continuing to bear fruit even to this day. See, it's not always people like me that stand at the front and preach that you will most remember as having impacted your life. It's the people in private who have loved you, served you, sacrificed for you, that put deposits in your life. Are you in Christian community? Because if you're not, you're missing out on some of God's treasure. He puts treasure in you through other people. Are you in a small group yet? That's a great place to start. Great place to start. I'm not in one yet. Good place for me to start.